So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 6. I think I will just begin in verse 1, even though we won't concentrate here. But just for the completeness of what is going on, we'll start there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And we'll stop there. This is a progression. This is the call of Isaiah. We talked last week about how the seraphim, which seraphim means burning ones, these are part of the angelic realm. They are around the throne of God, and they never cease to stop crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And it's not because they got a bad job and they just have to keep doing this over and over. It's because they're continually stunned. They're continually amazed. They're continually understanding that God is holy, and they can't help themselves. It's the spontaneous reaction of an angel or the angelic beings who are amazed. And I likened it to how people at a sporting event, they just jump to their feet when something happens. They just cry out. They just lift their hands. They just do this. No one tells them to do it, but they just do, because it is the spontaneous reaction of an amazed person. This is the way the angels are always saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." They are amazed. And what happens next is something that should happen to each one of us as we get closer to God. As we get closer to God, we have this revelation that Isaiah has, where he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. Woe is me, for I'm undone." You might think that we're all put together, but when we see ourselves in the light of who God is, the only thing we could conclude, the only thing that we could say is, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Many times we compare ourselves to people that are around us, and the people that we know, and the friends that we have, the family members that we have, and we say, "Well, we're kind of close. Not so bad compared to them. Not so bad, maybe even a little better than some of them." We don't have to say, "Woe is me, I'm done, undone," when we look at people. But when we see God, and he is high, and he is lifted up, and he is different than all of us, and even the burning seraphim on fire for God, maybe even literally on fire for God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," we must conclude, "I'm so different. I am so much not like him. I am so undone." I've heard people when they say, when people are asked, "Are you going to heaven?" they say, "Yes, I'm a good person." And then they compare themselves to the worst of all people. Sure, they compare themselves to Hitler. Okay, if Hitler is your barometer of what is a bad person, then of course we're going to be good. But if our barometer is God, if our barometer is who Jesus Christ was, then we are undone. There is no other conclusion. And this is not just Isaiah. This is Paul himself. We're not going to take the time to read all. There's three different places in the Bible. And as Paul progresses through his Christianity, probably one of the greatest Christians besides Jesus. Of course, Jesus was God in the flesh, so we won't count Jesus as a normal man, but Paul was a normal man. Probably one of the greatest Christians there ever was. As he got closer to God, we see in his writings, in chronological order, that he himself comes to this same kind of conclusion. As he progresses in his apostleship, in all that he does, and all the miracles that he's seen, we see him say the same things. I'll tell you, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's verses 9 and 10, he says, "I am the least of all the apostles." The least of all the apostles. Well, okay. I might be saying, like, if we compare ourselves to great men of God, like Billy Graham or something, you know, somewhere along those lines, well, okay, we could easily, okay, sure, we're the least of that category of person. But then within 5 years, and we know the timeline of when Paul went on his missionary journeys and when he wrote the different letters in Ephesus, he wrote to the Ephesians. And from "I'm the least of all the apostles," he says, "I'm the least of all the saints." So now he's widened the scope. It's not just the apostles and the people that are very dedicated to God, but now "I'm the least of all the saints." As he gets closer to God and his walk goes on, as he does more and more things to God, as he has more of a revelation of who God is, he says, "Not only am I the least of all the apostles, but I'm the least of all the saints." And why don't you turn with me to the last one, which is in 1 Timothy, if you have your Bible. 1 Timothy, if you could do it quickly. Chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, it says this. It says, "This is a faithful saying." This is Paul talking. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." This was after he wrote Ephesians. This was after he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. This was somewhere around 10 years later. So after he said, "I'm the least of the apostles," after he said, "I'm the least of all the saints," now he says, "Forget all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners." Because as he draws closer to God, he begins to see himself more and more in light of who God is. And the only thing he can conclude is like Isaiah concludes, "Woe is me, for I am undone." This is who we all are in light of who God is. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips as well." Maybe as he sees God, maybe he realizes the things that he's said, the things that's come out of his mouth, the doubts that's come out of his mouth. Maybe he realizes the things that he said which cause him to question what God is doing and how God is doing it and why God is doing this. And maybe he's saying, in light of who God is, in light of what I see now, my lips are unclean. I've spoken things which I shouldn't have spoken. I said things which I shouldn't have said. Maybe I've thought things that I shouldn't have thought. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And my lips, the things that I've said, are not in line with the holiness of God and who he is. And this is the place that we all need to come to. I want you to turn over to Song of Solomon. I know this is a book which is not very, very much read. There are some wonderful, wonderful truths in it. They go right along with what Solomon is saying here. I mean, what Isaiah is saying here. The first chapter, it's a love song between Solomon and the Shulamite, who is his bride, and she is not his bride at this moment, but she is destined to be in the chapters to come. And this Shulamite, as she sees herself, she says something else. And the first part of what she sees is very easy for us to get. The second part is very difficult for us to get. But it's just as important, and even more so, maybe, than the first part. So let's look at verse 5. It's a very, very simple verse. She says, "I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me, because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." But she starts out by saying, "I am dark, but I'm lovely." We liken the darkness to the darkness that's in each one of us. We bring this into our day and age. We learn the lessons in our day and age, what we glean from this. So I am dark, but I am lovely. We all could come to the conclusion we're dark. We all could come to the conclusion that we have some sin in our life. We all could come to the conclusion that there is something that we have done wrong and that makes us dark. Maybe there are many things. Maybe there are things yesterday. Maybe there are things today that you could say, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong." And we conclude, "Woe am I, for I am undone. I am dark." This is what we come to. The second part is often very difficult for us to believe. And if it weren't in the Bible in many places and in many ways, it would be hard for us to understand. But it's in the Bible in so many places. We cannot take the time to go through all of them. But this thought that I am dark, but God still loves me. I am still lovely to God. I am still beautiful to God, even though I am not perfect. This thought is throughout the Bible as well. I am dark, but lovely. And this is the place where we all as believers need to come. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are lovely to Him. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and made a commitment to Him, you are lovely to God regardless of how you see yourself. I know that's hard for you. I know that's hard to believe. Because all of our lives we've had people pointing out where we're dark. All of our lives, this is what the world concentrates on. You're dark, you're dark, you're dark. You were wrong here, you were wrong there. You weren't right there, you did this wrong. You messed up, okay. We hear that all the time. We hear it at work, we hear it in families, we hear it in marriages, we hear it all over the place. You're dark. But God says, in your darkness, you're also lovely to me. Because His love is stronger than our sin. His love is stronger than all the things that are in our life. His love is so strong that we can't understand it. And that's why it's so hard for us to get our minds around us. We want to camp out at the word dark place. There are even some church groups that's what they do. They camp out at the word dark. Let's make more rules so that maybe we're not so dark. The holiness movement was all around. We're dark. We got to do things to make ourselves more or less dark. People concentrate on this all the time. And we certainly need to know it. But we also need to know that the love of Jesus and the cross of Jesus is stronger than all of our darkness. Stronger than all of the darkness, He has made us white as snow. and in our darkness, not because of what we do, and not because of who we are, and not because we're such great people, but because of who He is and what He has done for us and what we have accepted from Him, not of ourselves. By grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of ourselves. We are white as snow. We are white as snow. It's not me saying, it's the Bible saying. I know this is a concept that's so hard to get around our minds because we look at ourselves and we say, I'm just not. But God in His Word tells us He has imputed that to you. He has given that to you. Does this give us a license to continue in the way we are? Absolutely not. It does not give us a license to continue in our sin. It does not give us a license to continue in our sin. Even Paul has asked that same question. Because of grace, should I let my sin abound? And he says, certainly not. Certainly not. God is not mocked. He knows what's going on in our hearts. God knows what's going on in our hearts. This is not a license to sin. This is a license to draw close, even in your failures. One of those verses of, does Jesus care? What happens? What does God do when we fail? He still thinks that you're lovely. He still thinks that you're beautiful. What do we do when we see the darkness? What happens? And this is why it's so important to understand this, because when we see ourselves fail, we run the other way from God. Like a little kid who's caught doing wrong. They don't ever run to the person. They don't ever run to the parent. They don't ever run to them. They run away from them. And we as adults do the same thing with God. I know I'm wrong, so I better run away. I know I'm not there yet. I know I should clean up a bunch of things before I go to God, so I better not go to Him right now. We hide. And sometimes there's shame. And sometimes we wonder what other people are thinking, because even as the Shulamite says, she says, the world around me, don't look at me. Don't look at me. She's talking to people. She's talking to her friends. Don't look at me, because she knows that they understand who she is. They've seen, and we wonder the same things. And we say, oh man, people might just think I'm hypocritical. But God says, I think you're lovely. I think you're lovely in all of this. Because I have given you My righteousness, according to the Bible. According to the Bible. And sometimes we try so hard to gain the favor of God by what we do. We say, I got to work a little harder, and I got to work a little longer, and I got to do a little bit more so that way I could gain the favor. Because on this earth, this is the way relationships are with many people. Maybe even parents, maybe even friends, maybe certainly bosses. You got to work a little harder to gain favor. But with God, favor is not granted because of how hard you work. I know another concept that's very hard to believe. That's what grace is all about. Grace is not about what you can do to earn favor. It's about what is given to you because God loves you. You're dark, but lovely. You're dark, but lovely. Hard to imagine. Your sin is purged, even as the angel tells Isaiah, your sin is purged. He says, woe is me, I'm undone. And so immediately the angel comes and says, okay, your sin is purged. It's gone. Thank God it's gone. Your sin is purged. If you've accepted Jesus as your sacrifice, your sin is purged. There's one verse in Psalm 149. If you could turn there quickly, Turn there. Psalm 149. And verse number 4, it captures this whole thought. Psalm 149 and verse number 4, it says this: "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." The Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. I know some verses say beautify the meek with salvation. He beautifies us. He's the one who gives us this loveliness. He's given it to us. He's the one who's done it. Very much like Esther. Very much like Esther, she was given all the products, everything that she could want to be beautiful. All came from the king's treasure, all came from the king's supply. She was able to beautify herself from the king's riches. And this is what the Bible tells us, that God has made you beautiful, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and how much he loves us and how much he wants you to know it. He doesn't want you to run. He doesn't want you to hide. He doesn't want you to be filled with shame and cover your face and cover yourself and run the other way. He wants you to run to him. And this is exactly what happens to Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 6. Because in light of everything that Isaiah has gone through, think of it. He sees the heavenly vision. Then he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And you would think that after "woe is me, I'm undone," he would put himself in some sort of a timeout and say, "Well, I can't do this. I can't pray, and I can't sing, and I can't do all these other things because I see myself and I'm undone." Have you ever been there where you're in the middle of a heated discussion and you're getting angry and you're doing, and then it might be time to pray, and you think to myself, "I don't want to pray now, no way." Even if it's time to eat, you'll say, "Well, I'll cover the food afterwards, maybe. I don't want to pray now. I'm angry. The last thing I want to do is go before God." And here, after he says, "I'm undone," the Lord says, "We need somebody." And Isaiah says, "Okay, me. I'm here. Here am I. Send me. Send me." And this is what the understanding of dark but lovely does to us. This is what the understanding of dark, but God loves you anyway. He loves you in your failures. He loves you through all the things that you do wrong. It's not a license to be rebellious, but it is just weakness. You want to do right, but sometimes you mess up. In that state, God draws us, and we could run to him. Because we know he'll accept us. Because we know that he loves us. We know that he thinks we are beautiful. And because of that, we can have the same reaction that Isaiah had. When God says, "I need somebody," we can say, "Here I am." Regardless of all my failures, regardless of all my shortcomings, regardless of everything that I look at when I see myself, regardless of all the things that I know are wrong, the people know that I have failures, I know that I have even more failures. When I see myself and I understand who I am, I know that I'm even worse than people give me credit for. But that doesn't matter because God still loves me. So here I am, God, send me. Woe is me, for I'm undone, but here I am, send me. I am dark, but I am lovely to God, and it empowers you when you realize that God loves you regardless of who you are, regardless of whether you've had a good day with him or not, regardless of whether you've prayed an hour, regardless of whether you've read 10 chapters of the Bible, regardless of whether you've ministered to someone, regardless of whatever you've done, God still loves you. God still loves you. You can't get away from it. He sent his son to prove that to you and to prove it to me. It is an empowering thought. It is a thought which makes us run to God, not run away from God. It is conviction that comes on us, not condemnation. Condemnation drives you away from God. Conviction drives you to God. It is a beautiful thing, and this is the way God operates in his kingdom. Man usually does not operate this way. We have been programmed through dozens and dozens of situations in our lives to run, to know that people, they just see the darkness. And God says, I see the beauty that I've given you. It's not based on what you do or how you act. It's based on what he has done. He beautifies with salvation. What an empowering, what a freeing thought. Again, not a license to continue in our darkness, but actually produces the exact same opposite. The exact opposite. The exact opposite is what it produces in our lives. Where many times, if you think about a worker and a boss relationship, you work because you're getting paid. But somebody who loves will work without getting paid. Somebody who loves will do more than somebody who is paid. A lover will always work harder than a paid servant. Always. Lover always works. Somebody who loves. You've seen friends, and you say, it doesn't matter what time they call, what time that I will be there for them if they need me. Because you love them. And you will do whatever is needed for them. Because you love them. You ever been there when work calls and it's late? You look at that phone and you say, I know somebody else is awake too in my group. They're probably going to get a call after me. And you think for a moment, should I just let it go to voicemail so that they can call someone else? You think for a moment. And maybe you walk a little slowly to the phone so that maybe it'll ring long enough so that you don't answer it. Or maybe you come in and you see, this actually has happened to me, you come into the house and you see that the phone has rung and it was work and it's a Saturday afternoon and you missed the call. And for a moment you actually say, okay, this is taped, we might have to edit this. You say, oh good, I missed the call. I'm sure that they've called somebody else by now. But someone who loves, they don't mind. They go the extra mile. They go the distance. They do whatever is needed because they love and they know that they are loved. And this is what God wants from us. He wants us to know, I love you the way you are. I think you're beautiful the way you are. You don't have to run from me. You don't have to hide from me. You could come to me at any time because you're lovely. And it empowers us to serve him, and it empowers us to never shrink back, but to always press forward into him. He is a loving God. He is a caring God. He has done everything to draw us close. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save. It's not you making all the decisions, and God is there. You're trying to reach out to him. It's God who has reached out to you, and this empowers us to serve him better and to love him more and to throw off all condemnation and say, I love you, God. Here I am. Send me. In the name of God be praised.